Y'all haven't had a chance to respond, and so I'll start in this way. Good morning. Like Kayla said earlier, and I had a chance to allude to, I am so incredibly excited this morning to be launching into part one of this five-week series that we are calling Stay Positive. And the reason why I am so incredibly excited, it may be just a smidge personal, is because what I realize and what the rest of y'all realize as you look at your lives and even the world around you is this. Is that in the world in which we live and what we've walked through even over the course of the last 2 years, don't we all know to be true that negativity is everywhere? And we feel that in our lives and in our circumstances that buying into and giving into that negativity just comes naturally. Because right now we find ourselves in the midst of a world in which war is raging. And we have been stuck in the midst of a global pandemic for the last 2 years that leaves us feeling like we are on this never-ending roller coaster. Like drug problems just continue to persist, gas prices are rising, and all of those things around us don't even scratch the surface on even detailing my own personal problems. The things that you're going through in your marriage or your finances or your parenting in your life. And in the midst of the circumstances of the world around us and the circumstances we face in our own personal lives, it is so easy to get sucked into the negativity, am I right? It is so easy to allow things like fear and worry to take over in our lives, for the anxiety to get the best of us, and for us to begin to believe that there's no other choice in the world in which we live and the circumstances in which we're facing to just be like everybody else. To just continue to look at the negative and to continue to give in to that pessimistic pull that lives inside of every single one of us. Because frankly, right now, negativity is like the low-hanging fruit. It is so easy to just do what everybody else is doing. And yet here's the problem. And here's the truth we'll continue to come back to every single week of this series and focus in on. It's the truth that points to why this is so relevant in our lives, for the sake of our lives, for the sake of our future, but also for the sake of the world around us. It's because a negative outlook never leads to a positive life. That every single one of us look at our lives and our futures, and what we would deem is that we want our lives and our futures to be positive, to be good, to be better. And yet what we miss is this underlying truth that a negative outlook never leads to a positive life. Your life is always dependent upon what you are looking at. And can we just be honest for a moment? The world around us that is full of negativity and darkness, frankly, doesn't need another person or another group of people who do what everybody else does. Come on, y'all. The world around us doesn't need another person or another group of people who think the solution is just to simply run away and distance yourself from it. The world doesn't need another person or another group of people who look at the light that we have been given if you are a Christ follower, the light that is to be shared with a dark world, and believe that if I enter out into that dark world, that it leaves me vulnerable to my light being extinguished, and so I'll just retreat to my own corner, my own family, my own household, and make sure that my light stays lit and I keep it from everybody else and the dangers and the negativity of this world. You see, our world needs something different right now. Then in a crowd full of pessimists, we have a world that desperately needs a group of optimists that are willing to step forward, to be something different, and to, as we are called, to shine our light right smack dab in the middle of the darkness, to show hope in the midst of hopelessness. That is what we as the church, that is what we as Christ followers have been called to and the responsibility that we've been given. That's why this series is so powerful. That's why this series in my life, in our church, in our city, and in our world is so important in the midst of what we are walking through and in the midst of what we are seeing go on around us. You see, in our lives, what we often miss, though, is this. We look at our tendency to be pessimist, or as I like to deem myself, a realist. And what we would account to is this. We account that to, well, Ben, that's just the way that I'm made. Like, that's just the way that I'm wired. I'm just a realist by nature or a pessimist by nature. And what we miss is this. No. That is a choice. Every single day, pessimism is a choice. Every single day, optimism is a choice that you get to make in light of or in spite of the circumstances that you are walking through in your life. Every day you have a choice at what your outlook and what your perspective is going to be and how it's going to come across to not just the world that we live in, but also the family that you exist in. And what your kids see and what you model for your spouse and on and on and on. But what I get is this. Is that in order for us to make an accurate decision, an informed choice of which way we are going to tip, it often begins with us understanding what we are buying into and agreeing to in our lives. It often starts by us defining what optimism is and what it looks like and how it is played out every single day. And what you've oftentimes heard me say is this, is that when it comes to defining something in our lives, it is often best done when we first define what it's not. And so this morning, I want to give you two things that optimism is not and two things that optimism is in our lives. You see, what is optimism? It starts here. Optimism is not a denial of reality. Optimism doesn't ignore the plight of the world. It doesn't alter reality to believe that the world we're living in is all rainbows and butterflies. Optimism isn't built on lies or even rooted in lies. And frankly, it isn't just that optimism isn't a denial of reality. Optimism also isn't some sort of blind faith. Optimism isn't operating out of the understanding that, well, last year, Core Community Church had $350,000 in income, so we're optimists, so this year we're setting a budget for $500,000. Optimism doesn't make dangerously reckless decisions that endanger yourself or endanger other people. Optimism doesn't take stupid risk. Optimism is not a denial of reality. It's not some sort of blind faith. But what optimism is it's this confidence. It's confidence in the future, and it's confidence of a successful outcome. Optimism operates under this understanding of confidence because optimism is a mindset that's mature enough to not just operate in the present, it also operates in the past in this way. Optimism is a mindset that allows us to look back at the past of our lives and the past of this world and to recognize that we are not the anomaly to the equation, that this isn't the first time that things haven't been so good in our world. And we're capable of looking back 2 years into our life or our world, 4 years, 6 years, a couple of decades, 2,000 years ago, and see the story that's been written in a broken world is that things have consistently been broken. But from that brokenness, good things have sprung out of it. Things have gotten better in story after story that has been broken and messed up in this world. And it's happened time and time again. And if we are capable of seeing that things have been bad once and gotten better, then we are capable of having faith that things can get better now as well. It's this confidence in the future. It's a confidence that better outcomes are possible. But it's also this unwavering expectation that our loving God is working in every situation for our future good. You see, hear me on this. Real optimism isn't just about focusing on our personal capabilities. Real optimism isn't even just solely focusing on the capabilities of humanity. Optimism takes into account by looking realistically, at the world in which we live, the moments in this world, in past and in present, where the supernatural and the natural collide. It's capable of seeing that greater forces are at work in our world in the time that we have on this earth. And that when we look close enough, we are capable, because of how God has been faithful in the past, of sitting with expectation in the truth that God will be faithful again. We have this unwavering expectation that our loving God is trying to work out the mess. And optimism realizes that it wasn't even his mess to begin with. I made the mess. I caused the brokenness in this world. And yet we have a loving God who is big enough and loving enough that he's willing to get in the middle of my mess and go to work at fixing that mess and helping me fix my own messes in this life. You see, this is the truth that we come back to time and time again that allows us to change our mindset in the midst of the negativity we experience in this world. Paul writes this in Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 28. He says, "And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them." You see, optimism requires us to keep our eyes planted on this one word in that passage that Paul writes. And if you've pulled out your notes page and you're taking notes, this one word is a word worth underlining because it's a word that we have to consistently come back to if we want to fight the negativity and shine something different into our world. It's this word, everything. That God is working in everything, in all things, to bring about something good, to bring about purpose in the aftermath of pain. And do you know what that means, everything? It means that God is working in the aftermath of the divorce. It means that God is working in the aftermath of the diagnosis. It means that God is working in the middle of the sickness. It means that God is working in the aftermath of the poor financial decisions that's dug you in a hole you wonder if you're ever going to get out of. It means that God is working in all of the junk you've walked through and in all the junk the people around you and every person in this world is walking through. In all things, God is working to try to put things back together. It was never his intention for us to experience this brokenness and this pain in our lives. It was never his intention for us to encounter this mess. And yet he goes to work trying to clean it up on our behalf. See, optimism is this ability to realize that every negative circumstance has the potential to produce a positive purpose. Every negative circumstance has the potential to produce a positive purpose. And so to get us headed in the right direction, that if we want our futures, our lives, the future of our marriages and our parenting and our finances, our outlook, our perspective, even our light to a dark and broken world to be different, then the question we have to face head on is simply this to start our series. What are you thinking about? Seriously. In your everyday life, what do you consistently think about? What does your thought life revolve around? Are you constantly negative? Do you struggle to see any good in your life or in this world? Are you constantly complaining? Is every problem in your life or in this world the cause of the people on the other side of the line from you? Hello, y'all okay? Does every conversation with your spouse after your day revolve around how bad your day was or how wrong everything went in your day? Or every conversation with your spouse in the immediate aftermath of that get-together with your in-laws revolve around how bad the get-together was and how wrong your mother-in-law or father-in-law was and everything they did or in everything they said? What is your thought life like? What do you think about? And the reason it's so imperative for us to get honest about that very question at the outset of this series is because what consumes your mind always consumes your life. What consumes your mind consumes your life. The life you have is a direct reflection of the thoughts you think. Your mind is powerful. So powerful that a guy by the name of King Solomon, one of the wisest men to ever walk on this earth, had this to say about the power of your mind and my mind as it pertains to the direction of our life, who we become, and what happens in our future. In Proverbs chapter 23, Solomon writes this, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." Do you know what Solomon is saying here? What you think is what you will eventually become. Where your mind is looking is what your life will eventually look like. There is no ifs, ands, or buts attached to this. This is how it works. This is how powerful your mind and your thought life are. And so if you want to move in a different direction, you have to begin to think in a different way. Because what you think always determines the direction you head. It's much like driving a car. For those of you who live in Shelby, you'll know what I'm talking about. Have you noticed over the last several years when you're driving down Technology Parkway, there are like clumps of deer that are consistently out there all the time, right? And I don't know what it is about the inside of me. It's not like something that I talk about around the water cooler. But for some reason, it's like I want to have a story to tell. And every time I'm driving down Technology and there's like a huge clump of deer out in the field, you know what I have to do? I have to count how many are out there. Like, oh, there were 11 deer out there in the field today. I saw 11 of them. And what some of you have noticed before, who are poor drivers like me, I guess, is this. Is that in the process of me staring out the right-hand side of my car into the field, counting the deer and taking the time to look in that direction to make sure that my figures are accurate to share with who knows who, is that the longer I stare out that window, the more likely it is that my car is going to do what? Begin to drift in that direction. Because our car moves in the direction that we're looking. It's the reason why we were meant to drive by looking out the front windshield. Because as we look off to the left or look off to the right for any amount of time, our car naturally begins to drift in that way. And the parallel is that that same thing is true in our everyday lives when it comes to our thoughts. Is that the way in which we look, what we choose to look at, is where our minds will eventually carry our lives. Is the direction we will eventually head in. And if all we choose to see and all we choose to look at is the negative and the brokenness and the messes of our world that exist all around us and wonder if things will ever get better, we will find ourselves eventually headed in the direction in which we look at our own lives and all we see is the negative. Regardless of if it's really negative or not, regardless of if anybody else would say that you actually have a negative life, you'll begin to see what you're constantly looking at. You see, the quality of your life will never exceed the quality of your thoughts. The quality of my life will never exceed the quality of my thoughts. And if you're a pessimist, your life will always naturally evolve into a life worth being pessimistic about. Surround yourself with friends who complain about their spouse, and guess what? Sooner or later, you will find plenty of things to complain about your own spouse. And deep down, no one wants to be a pessimist. No one wants a negative outlook on life in general or their own life. Because what we all know about pessimists is this, is that as a pessimist, we have this tendency to view every negative event in our life as if it's personal and permanent. Every negative event is about how bad it is for me. Doesn't matter if anybody else has it worse, if it's affecting anybody else more. Do you know how bad this global pandemic has been for my circumstances? Do you know how bad this financial instability is for the next pair of shoes I want to buy? But it isn't just about everything becomes personal in every negative event. It also becomes permanent. This is how it's always going to be. Things are never going to get better. And as a pessimist, we slowly start to lose hope in our life and in this world. And deep down, what we know is we want so much better than that. Nobody wants to venture through life hopeless. Nobody wants to venture through life without purpose because you believe things will never get better, and so I couldn't possibly have a role to play in things getting better if it's never going to get better. You see, being optimistic It isn't a state of affairs. Being optimistic is a state of mind. It's a choice that you and I have for the sake of our world, for the sake of the people who are watching us every single day. Become pessimistic for too long, and guess what? Your kids will as well. If it's the way mom and dad look at this world and talk about this world and talk about their circumstances and talk about their life, then it must be true, because mom and dad are superheroes. And mom and dad have been around a lot longer than I have. And if they look at the world that way, then it must be right. And that's the way, in turn, that I'm going to begin to look at this world. You see, in our lives, being optimistic isn't always about having great circumstances around us. Being optimistic is about having a great mind in us. It's about choosing every day to fix our eyes on the right thing. And what I admitted to you earlier is this, is that I'm the person who deems myself as the realist. I'm a realist in life. Y'all know what that means. And as a realist, what I've learned about myself way too slowly, may I say, is that in order for me to overcome those tendencies in my life, I have to take some practical steps every single day to not give in to that pull in my life. And those practical steps revolve around this, that in order for me to overcome my pessimism or my realism in my life, I have to choose every single day to starve things in my life like fear and worry and doubt and negativity. And on the other hand, I have to choose to feed the positive things in my life. I have to choose to feed my faith. Because what we all know about life on this earth is this: anything you starve eventually dies. Anything you feed always grows. And so if we want our negativity to die, we have to starve it. If we want our positivity to grow, we have to feed it. And the place that I automatically go to is our faith, for this reason and this reason only. Y'all, when we pick up this book, the God of the universe looks at you, a God who knows your every flaw and your every fault, your every mistake and your every sin. And do you know what he says about you? You are my child. He claims us in spite of it. He looks at you, and all the flaws you see looking back at you in the mirror, and you know what he says? You are my masterpiece. You are the pinnacle of my creation. You are the one that I was willing to give up everything for. If you were the only sinner on earth, I still would have sent my son for you. Man, don't we need someone who wants to speak into our life like that? Because, y'all, we got enough human beings who are willing to point out our flaws and our faults on this earth. Why wouldn't we want to center ourselves and lean back into somebody who speaks that about us and into us, regardless of what our past or our present looks like? But in order for us to begin to starve our fears, our worries, and even our doubts and negativity, it requires us to begin to think about what's going in. Because we all know this to be true, right? What goes in always comes out. You can relate that to whatever gross things you want. What goes in always comes out. And that relates to our minds as well. What goes into your mind always comes out. And so we have to be far more intentional about what's going in. And if we want to starve things like worry and anxiety and stress and fear and doubt, it means limiting the amount of those things that go into us. It means saying, okay, I don't want to separate myself completely from the plight of this world. I want to know what's happening. I want to know how I can play a role in being a positive influence and bring about change and stand in the gap for people. But what I also recognizes that I cannot use my entire day or evening or whatever it is to sit in front of the news station and allow them to continue to pour the negativity of how bad this world is and how broken it is and how much the numbers continue to tick up or whatever it may be. That I'm going to limit this, and I'm going to turn on an unbiased news, does that exist, unbiased news network, for 30 minutes a day, and I just want to see what's going on, or I'm going to check out the ticker on Yahoo, or whatever it is, to see what's happening in the world, but then that's it, because I don't want this stuff to continue to be poured into me, because what goes in always comes out. Or I'm going to begin to adjust the voices that are speaking into my life, and what I'm watching, or what I'm listening to from other people. And what that means is that if I have friends or a particular friend that all they do is complain about their husband, then I know for the sake of my marriage, there comes a point where I have to have a little bit less of that relationship in my life. Y'all okay? That's tough to do. But it's necessary for the sake of our future and necessary for us to create some boundaries that starve out the negative and begin to feed the positive. Now, feeding the positive and feeding God's word and what he says about us into our lives, it requires us to start here. That as we feed our faith and begin to grow our confidence, what it requires is for us to tap into some specific places that do just that for our present and for our future. And what I love is we started in Romans chapter 8, and so I thought today just the perfect opportunity for us to hang out there for the next couple of minutes. And what we find that's so absolutely incredible, this is why God's word is so incredibly real and relevant for your life and your circumstances right here 2,000 years later after some of this stuff was written. It's because when we look at Romans chapter 8 and we look at the context of what's taking place here, if we go back one chapter to Romans chapter 7, and this guy named Paul, who is the author, what we see is that Paul struggles with the exact same thing that you and I are struggling with. He looks around at the Roman world around him. He looks into his own life, his own mistakes that he's made in his past, and he begins to have this conversation. And some of y'all who have been around the church for a little while, you know this passage that I'm talking about. It's this dilemma where Paul goes back to, every time I want to do something, I can never seem to do what I know I'm supposed to do. And I just keep doing what I know I'm not supposed to do. And I'm messed up and I'm broken and I can never make the right choices. And he continues to look at all these mistakes and all this negativity in his own life and in the Roman world around him throughout chapter 7. But then Paul makes this conscious choice that as he transitions from 7 to 8, that he's going to starve these doubts and these fears, and the negativity of his past. And he makes this transition. But all of those things have been wiped away by the grace that has been offered to me through Christ Jesus, our Lord. And as he reframes his mindset to begin to look at that instead of the mistakes and all the times he's done what he knows he's not supposed to do, he goes on this long rant, writing all of these incredible things about what God does in our lives and the positive that we have to look at. And what Paul begins to see as he goes through Romans chapter 8, in verse 18, he writes this one incredible moment that I think if we could do this, it would change everything. And the way we look at our lives and our circumstances. In verse 18, Paul writes this: yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. Yet the circumstances that I am walking through now are nothing compared to the good stuff I'm going to get to experience later because of Jesus Christ, because of what he did on the cross. You want to talk about changing your mindset and your perspective real quick? Try this one on for size. That if you are a Christ follower, the easiest way to change your negative outlook is to begin to look at your life through an eternal perspective. You're saying, Ben, why does that change everything? Because it allows you to begin to look at your present circumstances, your present suffering, your present pain, your present heartache, and to begin to see that what I'm walking through right now is the tiniest blip on the radar of what eternity actually looks like. And that this is small potatoes in light of what I'm going to get to experience in spending eternity in heaven with my Savior, the God of the universe. This eternal mindset, this eternal perspective changes everything in the way in which we look at what we're walking through and the pain that we have to endure and the time that we have remaining on this earth. And you're saying, but Ben, Paul was capable of writing things like that because I'm willing to guess Paul had a pretty easy life. Paul didn't really know the kind of hardship that I'm walking through and the struggles that I've endured in my life. And y'all, I don't know exactly what your struggles are, but what I can speak about from my own life and experience is this, is that Paul knew hardship far more than what Ben Carver did. You want a snapshot of Paul's life and Paul's hardship after he started following Jesus. He was dragged out into the middle of the city square and beaten to within an inch of his life with a wooden rod. Paul was whipped. Paul was chained to a stinky, giant Roman prison guard 24/7 when he was imprisoned. And Paul wasn't just imprisoned once. In the story of Paul's life, he was thrown into jail again and again and again. For what, Ben? Like beating people up, killing people? No. He was thrown into jail for simply talking about the hope of Jesus Christ. Paul experienced that and endured that in his life. He knew pain. He was snake bitten. He was shipwrecked. He was stabbed in the back and abandoned by his friends and fellow missionaries. Paul was stoned. And I ain't talking about the recreational kind, y'all. It's all right to laugh. You see, Paul knew pain. Paul knew heartache. He had gone through troubles. And maybe for you, you walked into this place and you find yourself walking through hardship right now. Or you don't have to look too far into the not-so-distant past of your life to see moments that have been hurtful and have been a struggle and have sucked you into the negativity and the pessimism that you walked into this place walking through a broken marriage. You walked into this place and you know all too well the hurt of miscarriage. You walked into this place and you've walked through financial hardship and bad financial decisions and financial hiccups that have put you in a place and your family in a place that you never wanted to be. And I get it, every single one of those hurts, every single one of those pain points are real. And yet the reality that we have in our lives, the reality and the truth that we can hang on to, is that in those moments where it's so easy to solely focus on the pain, solely focus on, I get how much it hurts, and that pain isn't minimized, but when we solely focus on the pain, what we miss is that for the sake of our lives and the sake of our futures, when we look in a different direction and we hang on to an eternal perspective in the midst of our present pain, it allows us to see things like this. The struggle I'm in today could just be preparing me for what I'm going to walk through tomorrow. The struggle that I'm in today could be producing a purpose for me and what I'm going to walk through tomorrow. And maybe, just maybe, it isn't just preparing you for your own struggles, but maybe the plight of your present is also preparing you to have a story to speak into other people's plight of their future. And to have a purpose of being able to speak hope into the situations of people's lives in which they feel hopeless and they feel like things will never get better. And you're able to look back on walking through that exact same thing, that exact same miscarriage, that exact same broken marriage. And you're able to come alongside of people in the midst of their pain and be able to be a light of optimism in the midst of a world that just continues to want to pump pessimism into their present circumstances. That maybe, just maybe, there is purpose in the midst of the struggle you're walking through. And maybe there's hope, hope that solely lies in this. And the Holy Spirit, God Himself, helps us in our weakness. That we have a God who helps us when we're weak and broken and overwhelmed and discouraged. And you're like, yeah, Ben, but doesn't it say somewhere in that book that God helps those who help themselves? Nope. What it does say? God helps those who need help. Jesus was very clear. I came for those who are sick. I am close to those who are brokenhearted. This book is very clear that when you are hurting, I want to be your comfort. When you're confused, I'm your guide. When you're anxious, I want to be your peace. When you are weak, I want to be your strength. That even when you don't see it, even when you're not sure, that I'm there fighting on your behalf, that I'm there in your corner, and that I want what's best for your life, for your future, and for the sake of this world and its future, that I'm in the middle of this mess trying to bring about purpose and something good in the future. For some of you, you don't know Krista and I's story. But right now, we have a 4 and a 5-year-old, and both of them little boys. And for those of you who can remember back to that season of life, if you have little boys, at 4 and 5 years old, we've entered into the season in which every single night when Daddy comes home, the proposal that's laid on the table is this: Daddy, do you want to fight? Let's fight. And it's wrestling time, and my youngest, Brantley, he's like, Daddy, come on, let's fight. And he goes over to the rug, and he starts pushing all the toys out of the way, like, I got to get the ring ready, let's get in here, and let's fight. And how the game always goes is this: at the beginning, it's always 2 against 1. It's Beckham and Brantley against Daddy. But as the wrestling match plays out, and Daddy begins to hold them down and tickle them, the sides quickly begin to change. And as they're being held on the ground, it's like, no, Daddy, I'm on your team now. Let's get Bubby. And one such day, my oldest, Beckham, was in the midst of that switching game. He's like, Daddy, now I'm on your team. Let's go get Bubby. Let's get him down. And so as he switched teams, I allowed them to wrestle a little bit amongst themselves. And that one fateful moment, in a good way for those of you who are younger siblings, and in a bad way for those of you who are older siblings, the younger one was getting the best of the older one. And Brantley was taking Beckham to the ground. And as this fight was ensuing and the rage was beginning to build, or the embarrassment even was beginning to build, that the older one was getting taken down by the younger one, Daddy was sitting off to the side and I was sitting on a pillow on the rug. And I decided in this moment, don't call children's services on me, please. In this moment, I was going to pull the pillow out from behind me, and I whacked Brantley. And every time we have this wrestling match, Brantley has started to do this thing where, like, when he gets knocked over, he does, like, the fake falling over and fake dying thing on the rug. And so he falls over onto the couch, and he's laying there motionless. And my oldest son looks at me as I'm fighting off his offender. And he looks at me, and he says, I did not see that coming. It was like this moment, for those of you who have been parents, you know, where your kids are saying statements for the very first time. And you're like, where in the world did they even hear that from? Like, where did they come up with that? And Krista and I looked at each other, and in the moment of hearing him say, Daddy, I did not see that coming, we just died laughing in the moment. And yet the correlation is this. That's the picture I have in my mind of our Heavenly Father. In the midst of the moments where we're going through life struggles, and the oppressors and the negativity feel like they're all around us, and we're fighting a losing battle, and we feel like we're in it all alone, that we have a God who's working in the midst of it. For lack of a better term, just waiting to knock our enemy in the face with a pillow. For us to be able to exclaim, Daddy, I did not see that coming. And for him to speak into our lives, I've always been here. I've always been working on your behalf. And you see, the world around you wants you to begin to believe that the only way in which you lead a more satisfying life and experience more contentment in this world is if you just begin to lower your expectations of the world around you. And you see, what I want to communicate into your life and into your future is simply this. That's not the path to a more courageous, a more fulfilling future. The path to a more courageous, fulfilling, content future lies not in lowering your expectations of the world around you, but in raising your expectations of the God above. Of you, of who he is, what he wants for you, and how much he loves you. A maturity that's capable of saying, I may not like what I'm going through, but I can believe and appreciate what God can produce out of my present pain. As Paul goes through all of this, this dilemma between who I am and the negativity I see in myself and in my world. But this is who I am in Christ, and this is what Christ wants to do for me. He finishes in the most profound, the most incredible way. At the very end of chapter 8, in verse 38, Paul writes this about the ultimate hope, the ultimate sign of optimism that we get to cling to in this life on this earth. He writes this, "And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for tomorrow," hang on to this one, "our fears for tomorrow, nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus, our Lord." That when we begin to operate from a perspective and look at our lives through the lens of this truth, we have no choice but to be optimists. That nothing can ever separate us from the Creator, the Sustainer of the universe. A perfect God who sees my imperfections and still accepts me and still wants to be in relationship with me. You know what Paul is saying here? We have a God who is bigger than all the negative of the world. Whatever this world can throw at you, we have a God who is bigger than all of it. But you get to choose what you look at. You get to choose what you think about. So what will your choice be? Because in our lives, your life will always move towards your strongest thoughts. What are you thinking about? Are you willing to do what everybody else is doing? To just look at the obvious? To be a pessimist like everybody else? Or are you willing to make a different choice so that your life moves in a different direction? Are you willing, no matter what your circumstances say, stay positive? Would you pray with me? Father, this morning, God, we thank you for being a God who looks at us in that way. In spite of our flaws, in spite of our imperfections, a God who loves us in that way, that nothing will ever separate us from your love. A God who calls us to be something different in a dark and broken world. A God who calls us to be something different in our example to our kids, in our example to our spouses. A God who we can have hope and a positive outlook. Because you are a God who has never lost a battle. It's like what we sung about this morning. You have never lost. You are our champion. And because of that, our eyes don't need to be focused on anything else. Nothing else but you, God. And so on this day, may we make a decision to stop looking at all the negative, to stop picking the low-hanging fruit, and to be something different. In a world that desperately needs someone or a group of someones to be something different, give us the courage. Change our perspective. It's in your name that I pray. Amen.